Our scripture reading this morning is from the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. You'll notice we're actually moving on. We parked for a few weeks on the 6th verse of Genesis 15, but we're coming back to this wonderful story of God's dealings with Abram in the book of Genesis, an old story and yet one that is ever new, because in many ways it is a pattern of the way the Lord continues to deal with us in our relationship with Him even today. We keep coming to these turning points as God deals with Abram, and we come to another one of those this morning where we see the Lord casting this relationship that He has with Abraham into a more formal format, if you will. He is calling this a covenant that He is establishing with Abraham, and by extension, with all of us who walk in the faith of the patriarch. And such a wonderful gift of grace this covenant is, because you see it's heaven's emphatic guarantee that the Lord indeed is ours forever, and all of His promises indeed will come true. God's word to us this morning from Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. "And He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he," that is Abram, "said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Quite a mouthful there. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may He add His blessing to it. Defining the relationship, that's the title of the message today, and it actually comes from a term I first heard some years ago when I was serving a church in a college town. There were a number of young men and women that were students at the university who attended our church. And as young people that age will tend to do, opposites attract. They would see each other socially. They would enter these dating relationships. Things would be casual for a while, but it was not unusual. And we've all probably walked this road at some point for a bit of a deeper attraction to be formed in that relationship. We are ready to take things to the next level, perhaps, and put things on a more formal footing that we both understand where this thing is headed. And so the students spoke literally of having the talk. They called it the DTR talk, which stood for defining the relationship. It was not quite an engagement. Some of you are smiling. It sounds like you've had that DTR talk at some point along the line. It was not quite an engagement, but it was very commonly a step in that direction. And this defining of the relationship in many ways is a bit of a picture of what is happening here in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Lord and Abram have been walking together for some time now. God has called him and he has responded. The Lord has made him some promises and Abram has believed. And now we see the Lord, though, taking this relationship to a deeper level. There is going to be a greater level of commitment. God is defining the relationship, and he is doing it here through something that the Bible calls a covenant. Verse 18 sort of sums up what is happening here in this text. On that day, the Bible says, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And not only is the Lord making this covenant with Abram, but it will become clear as the story continues to unfold that God is entering into this formal relationship, not only with Abram, but to all who walk in the footsteps of Abram's faith. That would be you and me, dear people, those of us who are in Christ today. So there's something here for Christians. And yet, if you are here this morning and you're not sure where you are with the Lord, you're kicking the tires, as it were, on the Christian faith. You haven't made that commitment. This is really something that's extremely relevant to you, because the blessings involved in this formal relationship are blessings that God does not offer to people that have it all together, but rather to those who see their need, to those who know that they have fallen short and simply want to accept this free offer of grace and mercy that God has provided at such great cost to himself. And there will be an indication of the cost of this covenant as the story unfolds here. But there's something really for everyone here as we think about this formal relationship called a covenant. We want to drill down a little bit deeper into this morning and talk about what a covenant is. It would be pointless to throw that term around without some word of explanation. It's one that we're somewhat familiar with, perhaps, in our own day. We don't speak of it that often. And the Bible indeed loads some unique content into this. So what can we say a covenant actually is? It is a relationship of a distinctive kind. I would define it, and this is on the outline here, as a formal relationship of enduring commitment. We might illustrate it by speaking of the difference between simply dating someone, which is a relationship, of course. But there's dating someone on the one hand, but then there is marrying that other person. When you're dating, you're in a relationship. When you are married, you are really in a relationship. It is formal, and it is for keeps, and it is qualitatively different. It is, in fact, a covenant. We can think of God's covenant as a marriage. In fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, when he is illustrating the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, speaks of it as a marriage. Jesus stands in the role of the husband in the relationship, and we, his people, stand in the relationship of his beloved bride. And so this is a formal relationship. We've just heard from Sharla and the wonderful work that Covenant Care Services is doing. And I would even couch the institution of adoption as along these same lines. This is not a casual kind of commitment. It's not something that is on again, off again. It's something that is deeply committed and founded upon this commitment that is incredibly deep. And so this is a formal relationship. We live in an informal world. We like to dress it down, and oftentimes that's appropriate. But when it comes to the things that concern us most nearly, and certainly when it comes to the things that concern us eternally, we need something a little more solid than just a pinky swear or something along those lines. And so God establishes this formal covenant. I hope that's not off-putting, because it's really extremely wonderful, and indeed our lives and our welfare and our happiness depend upon the formality of this. We want to notice several elements that make this an official kind of relationship. Keep in mind here, We're talking about the kind of relationship God has with you if you have come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, the element of promise here. There are formal promises that are a part of this arrangement. In verse 18, we read that on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land." Now, we have seen that promise before from the very beginning of this, back in Genesis 12. The Lord has promised that he is going to give to Abram and to his offspring this land of Canaan, that little strip of territory that is sort of a land bridge between three continents. We see something of God's thought process there. He wants to plant his gospel at the crossroads of the world because, you see, the blessings of the gospel in Christ are for all the nations. And so he is promising this land. He has done that in the past, and yet is going to a whole new level. God is making this promise and restating it formally, you see, as a part of the covenant that is being established here. And there are other promises that are a part of this covenant as well. You have to read a bit farther ahead in the story. We're not going to take time to do that, but let me just mention a couple of things that we will see in the next couple of chapters by way of promise, formal promises that are a part of this relationship that God is establishing here. Abram is going to become a great nation. Again, we've heard that before, but this is being placed on an official and formal footing here in the covenant. He is also going to have a special son in which the redemptive work of God is going to come to particular focus. This is a prophecy of Jesus. He's all through the Bible, you know, and he's here in the covenant with Abraham. And then there's that catch-all promise that really sums up all of the others that we will come to in Genesis 17:7. Here's the sneak preview of it. God says there to Abram, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your children after you forever." And so there are these formal promises, dear people, that belong to us in this covenant, which serve as sort of the divine gorilla glue that bind us to the Lord and binds him to ourselves, to himself also forever. And by the way, that is incredibly good news for all of us this morning, that this covenant, I see some of you going, "That's right," and that is right. It's incredibly good news that this covenant is formal in this way. So there's the promise that we see here. I want us to notice, secondly, the element of ceremony in what's unfolding here. We see this in verses 9 through 10, where God says to Abram, "Bring me a heifer." This sounds really weird, doesn't it? "Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And so Abram brings all these, and he cuts them in half and lays each half over against the other, the Bible says. And then the sun goes down, and night has fallen, and this deep sleep falls upon Abram. And we read in verse 17, more strangeness in a sense, "A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." And on that day, Scripture says, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so this is a ritual of sorts that is going on here. It is all very scripted. It is all very carefully arranged in terms of the details by the Lord himself, as he is the one who is driving this process. And it's another sign and signal of the formality of this covenant relationship that the Lord has with us. Don't bother for the moment with the significance of these bloody pieces or this smoking fire pot and flaming torch. We'll come to that in just a moment. But what I want us to see right now is simply that there is a ceremony involved here, much like a marriage ceremony, which after you emerge from it, there is a whole new relationship that is official, it's formal, and it is for keeps. We see that here in the ceremony. And then one final element of formality in the covenant, looking a little bit ahead at this point, to Genesis 17, but it's the element of sign. I might as well add that in there so you get the complete picture this morning. Signs, we know, are a part of important human relationships that bind us together. Those of us who are married are probably here this morning wearing a wedding ring, right? That is a sign of the covenant. That's a sign of the relationship that we have with our spouse. When I took the oath of office as a military officer, you raise your right hand, you promise to support the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and you are given on the backside of that swearing-in ceremony, as they call it, a certificate. I might call it suitable for framing. That is signed by the President of the United States of America and by other high officials, and that becomes the sign, you see, of this relationship, this official relationship that you have entered into with in this case, our nation. It's a position of great trust and a relationship of permanence. So we see these signs in human relationships, but we also see these signs whenever God enters into a covenant. He gives us an outward and visible sign of this relationship as a tangible reminder that this thing is really real and this thing is really for keeps. And so you may remember what happened after the flood, right, with Noah. God gave a sign of that covenant. The sign of the covenant was a rainbow. And then a bit later, after the time of Abram, when God enters into his covenant with his people Israel under Moses, the sign of that covenant becomes the Sabbath. We read about that in Exodus chapter 31. And then with the coming of Jesus Christ, the covenant sign once again changes. It really is the sign of the same relationship, but as God's relationship and his revelation unfold in Scripture, the sign changes somewhat. Same grace, same relationship, different sign. And under Jesus Christ, you see, the covenant sign becomes the sign of baptism, and so it shall be until the Lord comes again. And here in God's covenant with Abraham, though, we're picking it up in the middle of this whole process, the sign that God gives Abram of this covenant is the sign of circumcision. And so we will read in Genesis 17, 10 and 11, that this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between us. And so by these elements of formality, by the promises, and by the ceremony, and by the sign, God is telling us that he is serious about this relationship, that this is really a thing, that this is official, that this is formal, and this is tangible and real, and it's absolutely for keeps. And so there is the what of the covenant, this formal relationship based upon promises. And then we need to consider, now why is it that God does it this way? Why does he choose to relate to his people by means of a covenant? I guess we could answer that question a couple of ways. We might say, well, that's just the way the Lord chose to do it, and that's that. And that there's truth in that. I mean, he's obviously the king of heaven and earth. He does whatever he pleases, right? And so he can do this if he wants to. This is what he has done. And yet I think there's more to it than simply the bare sovereignty of God, as the theologians would put it. I think we see in this covenant that God establishes with his people a real evidence of his wisdom and his tenderness and his grace to his people. Because you see, this covenant category is something that we can sink our teeth into, as it were. It's something that we can understand and comprehend. In other words, the Lord is stooping down to meet us right where we are in entering this relationship of the covenant. We think about our experience as parents. Our children are young and they grow up, thank the Lord. But when they're young, we don't talk to them in grown-up abstract categories, right? We sort of come down on their level, and without meaning it in a disparaging way, we sort of talk baby talk to our kids. That's what they can understand at that point of the relationship. And when they're very young, We probably don't serve them a T-bone steak for supper. We give them something that is more easily digestible, some kind of formula and that weird green stuff, you know, that comes in baby food jars and whatnot. That's a temporary arrangement, and yet we are condescending to their weakness, their development. It's a sign of our love and care for our children. And in the same way, I think, the Lord displays this wise and loving care for his people and entering into the covenant with us. It's the way that he ministers his grace to us in terms and in a form that we can understand and take down into our hearts at a very deep level. And so we think of the ways the covenant ministers to his people here this morning. I want to mention three. And the first would be that the covenant of God gives understanding to our mind. The Lord is not just the force out there somewhere in the cosmos. He is a person. He has a mind. He has a will. He has a heart. And he opens all of this to us, much like we get to know one another on the human plane. God speaks to us through this covenant as he gives us his revelation. And in the covenant, as we're seeing, he makes it clear that he is in this thing for the long haul. He has bound himself to us in a way that never is going to come to an end. Unlike sometimes our human relationships, God is not going to fail in this one. And so he ministers that understanding to our minds. And boy, howdy, there are days in my life, and I'm guessing there are days in yours, where you need that kind of reassurance in your mind that this is the God who knows me. This is what he is like. This is who he is. This is what he has promised to me, and I can depend upon all of that. And so the covenant gives understanding to our minds. It also brings strength to our wills. We love him because he first loved us. We read in 1 John 4:19. That's the way the gospel works. It's a response to this commitment that the Lord has so graciously made to us. It gives us the resolve to keep on keeping on as we follow him through the difficult experiences that we sometimes walk through. And so the covenant is a way, you see, that the Lord ministers this strength to our wills. And then, this is my favorite part, actually, is how this covenant ministers the assurance that our hearts need as we follow the Lord. And I want to come back to that rather strange to our ears ceremony that is at the heart of Genesis 15 here, this passing between the pieces, all of these slaughtered animals and all of this blood and gore lying around in this deep darkness coming upon Abraham. And it's just a little, well, it's a bit Halloweenish, isn't it? Kind of bizarre what's going on here. And then this smoking fire pot and flaming torch that passes between those pieces. It seems really, really strange to us in some senses, and yet it is incredibly wonderful, because what the Lord is doing here, and I'm going to attempt to break it down, he is giving us actually the greatest form of assurance of his love and commitment to us that could possibly ever be given. This is keying on the covenant relationships that were happening all over the known world in Abraham's day. We kind of know that now in a new way over the last couple of hundred years, where archaeology has unearthed a lot of documents over in that part of the world, and we come to find out that these covenants were extremely common, and they followed a format. And it always included a ceremony like this. Let's say a greater king and a lesser king would come into a relationship with each other. They've had certain agreements between them, and they are binding themselves to the faithful performance of that covenant by making this sacrifice. They'd slaughter the animals. They would lay them out in sort of a bloody aisle. Then they would join hands and walk together through those pieces, repeating the promises that they had made to one another. It was really, in a sense, a dramatized oath whereby each partner was saying, if I were ever to abandon my covenant with you or go back on my promises, may what happened to these animals also happen to me. And so we're expecting this scene where Abraham and the Lord this smoking fire pot and flaming torch. We expect to see them both walking down through the pieces, but what's missing from the scene? Abraham is missing. He is just sitting on the sidelines, as it were, and he watches as the Lord alone passes between those pieces, where God is saying to Abraham and to us, if I should fail in my covenant or go back on my promises to you, I will die, which of course cannot happen because God cannot die. But the Lord is also saying, and also Abram, and you who trust my son, if you should fail to honor your promises to me, I will also die. And so God is giving us his unconditional guarantee that this relationship is absolutely solid from his end and from our end as well. It is totally for keeps. It's pointing forward to Christ and his death for us upon the cross, who comes and stands in the place of covenant breakers and frail, weak people like us, and makes it good so that we can stand before the Lord accepted forever. That's the grace of the covenant, this formal relationship that the Lord establishes with us through his son Jesus forever and ever. May it be a blessing to us as we walk the road this week, following Jesus Christ, ups and downs, ins and out, knowing that we are in the presence of the King who loves us and always held in his great and everlasting arms. Let's pray and thank him for that, shall we? We give you thanks and praise, O Lord, this morning for the greatness of your covenant, this relationship that extends literally from cover to cover in the Bible. It unfolds, it grows, we come to a clearer understanding of it. As time goes on, we see it especially explained and revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet even as far back as the days of Abram, as you entered into that covenant with him and by extension with us, we see the promises, Lord. We see this ceremony that seals the relationship. We see the sign of it now in baptism that assures our quaking hearts and our failing hands and feet that you, Lord, have indeed come to us in the person of your Son and will never let us go. Lord, my prayer this morning is that as we consider these great realities, that these would become the things that define our point of view as we walk through the world this week. Lord, as struggles come, as doubts arise, as challenges occur to us, may we cling to the covenant by which you cling to us. And so may we receive joy, peace, and great assurance. And may you be glorified as we trust in you. We thank you for this gathering of your people. We pray now that you would bless your word and cause it to grow within us to the glory of Christ. And to our great joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and conclude our service with our